Thanks for tuning in to Walking in Truth, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio. Join us now as we study God's Word.
Luke chapter 6, and we'll be picking up at verse 12. And let's just read together to verse 16. And it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he, being Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your holy and precious word to us. And God, we thank you, Lord, that it's the same yesterday, today, and forever, just like you. And Lord, I pray that you would also speak to us tonight as you did back then. Lord, that you would challenge us and encourage us, build us up in our faith, Lord. And may we also realize the great calling upon our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. Anoint your words now through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The title of my message tonight is Called and Chosen. Called and Chosen. Have you ever get that annoying phone call at home or maybe on your cell phone? You know the call I'm talking about. It usually comes at the most inconvenient time, while you're in the middle of an important task, or maybe you're on your way out of the house, or the worst yet, right when you're about to sit down and eat dinner. And you know, the phone goes off and the person on the other end says, "Hello, I'm calling on behalf of such and such a company, and your name came up in our records, and I wanted to tell you about how we can save you money, or how you can send us money," or you know, one of those types of phone calls. We get them all the time. Just a random call taken off a huge list of other names and numbers. Nothing special about a cold call. We all get them. Everybody gets a cold call every now and then. Or how about when you are randomly selected or called to serve for jury duty? That's fun, isn't it? We get that blue letter in the mail and you're like, "Oh no." And you get called to serve on jury duty. Nothing special about being called for jury duty. But on the contrary, you know, I thought about this. How about those times perhaps growing up when you got together with a bunch of other kids in your neighborhood or on the playground, and you're about to play kickball or stickball, or in my case, wiffle ball. I grew up playing wiffle ball. I loved wiffle ball, and I was really good at wiffle ball. Had 139 home runs one summer. I'm serious. Yep, no joke. And I got this pitch, this sidearm pitch with the wiffle ball. It's very hard to hit. So if we ever play a church game, you know, you're going to want me on your team to be your pitcher and stuff. So just letting you know. But I thought about this, you know, when we were playing, you know, you had two captains, right? And those two captains would then pick up, you know, pick out their teams and choose up sides. And every kid wanted to be chosen on a certain kid's team, you know, whoever the captain was. Man, I hope he chooses me first, or I hope I get chosen at all. You know, and I thought about that. What a great feeling it was to be chosen, to play wiffle ball or whatever it was. Or maybe now as an adult, your boss calls you into the office and sits you down and says, "You know what, we've been watching you, we've been observing your work, and you've been chosen to take on a new position within the company. You're going to get a raise, you're going to get a different car," all these things, and you get blessed by your boss there at work, and you're so excited, and you're so excited to be promoted and chosen for that position. And as great as those things may be, think about this for a moment. Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, before the foundations of the world were laid, the Bible says, chose me and chose you. called us, knew us, even as Jeremiah chapter 1 says, before we were even in our mother's womb, he knew us and chose us and called us. That's amazing that we are called and chosen by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every single one of us in this room, you're listening to this, wherever you are, that are born again and have a relationship with Jesus Christ, have been chosen by Almighty God. There's nothing greater than that. Amazing. And this is where we come now in Luke's gospel and in the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus will now choose the 12 men who will carry on his ministry on the earth, the church as we know it today, which continues even to this very day, even tonight, over 2,000 years. Certainly the promise of Jesus holds true that the gates, the schemes, the plans of Satan will not prevail against his church, against his people, even us tonight. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, look here, it says in verse 12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And again, I'm always blown away when I read about the prayer life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. If anybody could have skipped out on prayer, if anybody could have slept in or said, you know, I think I won't pray today or this week or this month, it was Jesus. He could have done that and been justified by it, but yet, even though he was God in human flesh, we see him being the greatest example of a Christian who prays, of a praying Christian, of how we should pray as Christians. And this is something that Jesus was so accustomed to doing, spending time alone in prayer. And Luke takes notice that he prayed all night. And man, when I read that, I was convicted because I got to admit, I've never prayed all night long. I prayed during the course of the night. I've gotten up out of bed a couple times through the night and prayed. I've gotten up really early and stayed up really late. But I've never prayed all throughout the night until the next day. Boy, I would love to do that. Boy, it'd be great to do that, not only personally, but how about corporately one night? We choose a night of all-night prayer and fasting. Imagine that. Something that'll come up in the near future, I believe. The Lord really placed that on my heart, really convicted me. Now, I understand that that's impractical, and I'm not saying that you got to go home now and stay up all night and pray, but just to see that example in our Lord Jesus. And why was he praying all night? I mean, think about this. He's about to choose the 12 men who would carry out the work of the church on the earth upon his departure. I'd say that's a pretty serious job. And I'm convinced that that was something Jesus knew, needed, and required much prayer. And I thought about this even concerning our lives. How much do we pray before making decisions? Really? Small or big? A lot of times we just say, oh man, you know, if it's a big decision, then I'll really pray. But, you know, we should be praying about everything. We should take everything to the Lord in prayer. Amen? And how much do we pray before making decisions, especially major decisions? And, you know, if we pray for God's guidance before we make decisions, listen, we won't have to pray for him to rescue us as much after our decisions. Trust me, that's the truth. So many times we go ahead of the Lord, we go ahead of the Spirit, we don't pray, and then we get to where we want to be or we do what we want to do and we make the decision we want to make, and then we're crying out, Lord, bless this mess, rescue me, get me out of this situation. But if we would have just prayed as fervently before the situation, it would have been a total different circumstance. And so he's there, he's praying all night on this mountain with the Lord. And it says in verse 13, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. Look at that. He calls the disciples to himself. Now, we've all been called. Every single person, as I said, who is born again, Spirit-filled believer in Jesus Christ, has been called of the Lord. We all have the general call to salvation. And we respond to that call of salvation. Some reject the call of salvation to their dying day, and unfortunately, they will spend eternity in hell, the Bible says. But when a person responds to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they're saved, and then they also, in that salvation, they are called to discipleship. Notice he called the disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner, a disciplined one. We could also say like an apprentice. You know, if you have worked in a field where it requires training, you'll become an apprentice before you become a master or whatever it might be. And you're there to learn. And Jesus is the one who calls a person. And he still calls disciples to this day. Even us in here tonight, those listening to this, if you're a true believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And notice it says that he called the disciples to himself. Very important. Jesus calls disciples, learners, followers, disciplined ones, not to Calvary Chapel, not to Pastor Johnny, not to Pastor Chuck Smith or anybody else, not to any other denomination, not to Our Lady of such and such. No, no, listen, our allegiance is only to Jesus Christ. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who called us. He's the one who's chosen us. And we are his disciples. No man's disciples, no denomination's disciples or organization, whatever it might be. Because when we are Jesus' disciples, he is the one we're going to follow, because too many people follow other people or follow a church or follow a creed or whatever it might be. And then once it lets them down or whatever it is, they can't follow it or whatever it might be, the case is, they get discouraged and they end up throwing in a towel. But you see, when we follow Jesus, we won't be discouraged. We'll always continue on walking with him until the day we are called home with him, because he's the one who not only calls us, but he also enables us to walk with him every single day. It's Jesus Christ. You see, and you need to understand who are you following. You need to make that decision in your heart of hearts. Are you following Jesus? Or are you following someone else or something else? And so he has these disciples he calls to himself, and out of hundreds and even thousands of the multitudes that followed Jesus and were even considered to be disciples of Jesus, the Bible says that he had many disciples. We're going to see later on in Luke's gospel that he sends out 70 others. You know, he had disciples everywhere. He's got disciples everywhere. But out of these hundreds, out of these thousands, listen to this, only 12 men were carefully and prayerfully chosen by Jesus to be his, notice there, apostles. Not only did he call them, not only did he call them disciples, but then he chose them after praying all night long to the Father, and he says, now I'm going to choose 12 to be apostles. 12 is the number of government in the Bible, just in case you were wondering, and Jesus would say to us that many are called, but few are chosen. Isn't that awesome? You know, many are called. Listen, there are many called. They're called to salvation. They're called to be disciples, yes. But then there are a few that God even calls, and he then not only calls them, but he chooses them for an even greater calling, and that of an apostle. Listen to this. An apostle, the word in the Greek means one who is sent forth, one who's sent out with a mission. These would be these 12 guys sent out on a mission for the Lord. Those called specifically to fulfill the Great Commission, to share the gospel and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, near and far, small and great. That is the Great Commission given to us even today. And we're all, in a sense, called to be apostles. Now, there are no apostles around today as were the 12 then. Let me make that clear. Because one, just one of the qualifications to be an apostle, as Jesus called in the New Testament that we read about, was that you had to see the risen Lord with your own eyes. None of us in this room have seen the risen Lord with our own eyes. And if anybody comes to you or me and says, hey, I'm an apostle, and you need to support me, or whatever the case may be, you know, because you get some wacky people that come in and they'll say that to you and me. There are no apostles like that around today. There are apostolic type ministries. There are certain people who have been called as an apostle in the sense of being sent out and great, sent out to the nations and to the masses and even to remote villages. Yes, in that sense of the word being sent out for the Great Commission, absolutely, even us tonight. But there are no apostles around as were the original 12. No one could write scripture. No one will have a new revelation from God because they're an apostle from God, and none of that stuff. So be very careful. But these guys were those original 12. And these 12 men would be his ambassadors, his representatives. There's a story, it's a cute story about a little girl who came home after church from her Sunday school classroom, and the mom said, "Honey, what did you learn today in Sunday school?" And she said, "We learned about the 12 samples." And she goes, "What?" "Yeah, the 12 samples." She goes, "12 samples?" Then she spoke to the teacher the following week. No, it was the 12 apostles. But I think that's a really cool word for us. Samples, right? We likewise have been called and chosen to be representatives of Jesus Christ, his samples, as it were, to a lost and dying world. What do people give you in the store? "Hey, take this home. Try this free sample." Why? Because they're hoping that we're going to like it and come back and spend money and buy it next time. No, nothing's for free. Come on. Except salvation. But we, likewise, are called to be samples. When we're at work, when we're at school, when we're amongst our family members, that we're a sample, a representative, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Man, may we be a good sample. That when people look at our lives, that when they hear us, when they see us, they say, "Wow, if that's what Christ is like, if that's what being a Christian is all about, man, I want in." But how many say, "Oh man, if that's Christianity, I want out"? I say it often. People become Christians because of Christians, and people don't become Christians, sadly sometimes, because of Christians. None of us are perfect. None of us are a perfect example of Christ, but we should strive to be exemplary models of Christ as well. You see, we have been sent out on a mission also, to lead people to Jesus. We are called to be missionaries. Really, that's what missionaries to this present day are, is they are sent out to share the gospel, the Great Commission, to bring and lead people to Jesus Christ. And there's so many people that desire to be missionaries, right? They want to be a missionary. And I hear people say, "Oh man, I would just love to go to Africa," or "I'd love to go to some remote village in South America," or whatever the case may be, right? But yet, they've not even been a missionary in their own family, to their own coworkers, in their own neighborhood, in their own schools. See, God can use you in a third world country, absolutely, but before he's going to use you in a third world country, he starts right here, right at home. What did Jesus tell the disciples in Acts chapter 1? He said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And once you are, once you're baptized with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you will be witnesses to me in" where? "In Jerusalem, in Judea, into Samaria, and then to the other parts of the world." See, he starts at Jerusalem. Jerusalem represents your home, your immediate surroundings. If you can't be a witness to Christ there, you're not going to be a witness in the other parts of the world. So we need to pray and say, "Lord, use me in my Jerusalem. Use me amongst my family. Use me amongst my coworkers, Lord, in the schools, wherever we are, at the gym." Look, it doesn't matter. We're representatives of Christ. And people are watching our lives. You know, we are the only Bible that some people will ever read, watching us, seeing our lives. And so he chooses these 12. Let's take a look at these 12 men that Jesus prayed all night before choosing to be his apostles. First one we have is Simon, who we also know is Peter. Next we have Andrew, his brother. And remember, it was Andrew who introduced Peter to the Lord. Thirdly, we have James, the son of Zebedee. He had the privilege to go with Peter and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. Fourth apostle we have is John, the son of Zebedee. Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder. These are these guys. James and John, the sons of thunder. They wanted to call down fire from heaven and toast the people. "Lord, they're not listening to us. Just send down the fire." I get convicted of that. Sometimes I'm like that. "Lord, you know what? Just toast them now. All right, that's it. Get rid of them." Thank God that we're not God, amen? Especially on the parkway, right? Zap that car, Lord. But these were the sons of thunder. And it was this John who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. He'd be known as the apostle whom Jesus loved, not because he was bragging about his love for Jesus, but rather he was bragging about Jesus' love for him. Isn't that awesome? Then you got Philip. Philip is the one who introduced Nathanael to Jesus. He's not to be confused with the Philip that we find in the book of Acts, the evangelist. That's not this Philip. This is a different one. Number six, we have Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael. He is mentioned only in the listings of the 12 apostles. We know nothing else. We don't read about him anywhere else other than in the list with the apostles. Isn't that amazing? Then we have Matthew. We looked at Matthew a couple weeks ago, the tax collector, also named Levi. And he wrote the first gospel, speaking of the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Amazing. And we come to Thomas, also called the twin, better known to us as Doubting Thomas, right? He was the one that said, unless I see the risen Lord with my own eyes, I will not believe. That was Thomas. Number nine, we see James, the son of Alphaeus. He may have been the one who became the leader in the early church in Jerusalem after James, the son of Zebedee, was killed. Number 10, we come to Simon, called the Zealot. There's not much known about him. I researched a couple different commentaries. I even have this great book about who's who in the Bible, and I couldn't really come up with much about him other than most believe, and even church history says, that he could have been part of the Zealots, which was a group there who hated Rome. And they would basically do whatever they could to try to overthrow them and rebel against them, whether it was rioting, whether it was even murdering them. And so this is this guy, Simon, called the Zealot. Or perhaps it also could have meant that he was also very zealous for the Lord. So we don't know. Maybe it was both. Maybe after he got saved, he became very zealous for the Lord. I'm sure he did. Number 11, we come to Judas, the son of James. Most likely, this is the Jude that is the author of the epistle of Jude in the back of our Bible right before Revelation. Now, an apostle wrote an epistle, just so you don't get those two confused. Some people say, what's the difference between an apostle and an epistle? You know, an epistle is a letter that the apostle wrote. So, this guy, Judas, the son of James, is also known as Thaddeus. And so when you read in the other gospel accounts, and you see Thaddeus, that's Judas, the son of James. And then finally, last but certainly not least, number 12, we have Judas Iscariot. Now, what's interesting about Judas Iscariot, his last name Iscariot, it literally comes from an Aramaic word, which is Kerioth. Iscariot, Kerioth, with a K. And you know what it means in Aramaic? Falsehood, or false one. Judas, the false one. Of course, we know that he would be the one who betrays our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus would call him the son of perdition. He would call him a devil. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave in this culture and in this day. Imagine that. And you find this list of apostles in Matthew chapter 10 and Mark chapter 3. Each one of these lists, it's amazing, it mentions Peter first and Judas Iscariot last. Isn't that cool? Seven of these guys were fishermen. One was a tax collector. The other four apostles, we are not even sure about what they did or who they were. Isn't that amazing? These are the 12 men that Jesus prayed all night long before choosing. I'll tell you what, this gives me great hope. I don't know about you guys. Because he's chosen me too. He's chosen you guys. As I look out, don't laugh at me only. I'm laughing when I look at you guys too. He's chosen you guys. He's chosen us. If you're listening to this somewhere, he's chosen you. He knows you. He loves you. It gives us great hope. Listen, one would deny him. Another would betray him. All of them except John the Apostle would leave Jesus at the time of his greatest trial as he was going toward Golgotha to be crucified. Think about that. These are the 12 that Jesus was all night praying for. Yet he chose perfectly. Don't make any mistakes about this. Jesus did not make any mistakes. He chose perfectly. He knew who he was choosing. He had no regrets after his choice. And that's how he chooses. That's how our Lord works. Isn't that awesome? Because I think, Lord, why did you choose me? I think about of all my friends growing up, and we were into a lot of stuff, man. A lot of my friends, some died, some in jail, some, you know. I think, Lord, why did you choose me and save me? Lord, I should be dead. I should be in jail. I certainly should be not behind a pulpit preaching the word of God. Trust me on that. You guys know me now. after Christ, but before Christ, B.C., I would have never, ever thought in a million years that I would be a Christian, number one. Then God would call me and choose me to be a pastor. That's amazing to me. It blows my mind. Amazing. But this is how God chooses. And he chooses you. I think about the nation of Israel. When God chose the nation of Israel, a country almost the size of New Jersey, surrounded by so many enemies, you know, there's nothing really desirable in that land. Now, years later, we find out that they're sitting on tons and tons of natural gas and a lot of resources. But they're the third largest exporter of vegetables and fruits in the world. Third largest in the world. Little itty-bitty Israel. But when God chose Israel, when you read there in the Old Testament, he didn't choose them because they were mighty or because they were strong. It actually was the opposite. He chose them simply because he loved them and he wanted to show forth his strength through them so that he would be glorified amongst them and through them. That's why he chose the nation of Israel. And then from the nation of Israel, he would choose 12 tribes to represent him. And when you read about and you study the lives of all the 12 tribes of Israel, they were all messed up too. Except Joseph. Joseph is really like a type of Christ. You don't really read anything bad about Joseph. But, I mean, amazing. I think of David, King David. One of the greatest, probably the greatest king, the Jews, according to them, the greatest king they ever had, King David. I think about his army, his mighty men, 400 of them. When you read about their characteristics, they were men who were in debt, they were distressed, and they were discontented. And there was 400 of them. And you know what? They all became mighty men of valor, warriors for the Lord. And when you read a couple of chapters later in 1 Samuel, you see that they increased to 600 mighty men. Men that God chose and used and brought to David. Amazing. I think about Gideon. Some of you may know the story of Gideon. That little scared guy hiding out, threshing wheat, and God sends an angel, says, "Hey, Gideon, you mighty man of valor." He goes, Who are you talking to? Me? Yeah, you mighty man of valor. Get up, come on, God's going to use you to deliver Israel. What? I'm the least of my clan, I'm the least of my family, I'm the small, you know. He's out there hiding. And he only had 32,000 men. He was totally outnumbered by the Midianites, their enemies. Totally outnumbered, with 32,000 men, mind you. And God says, not only am I going to call you and choose you and use you, Gideon, but here's a problem. You got way too many people with you. And he's thinking to himself, probably, Lord, the Midianites, they were without number, the Bible says, like the sand of the seashore. I got 32,000. Are you looking properly, Lord? He says, no, trust me, there's too many. He says, right off the bat, he slashes 20,000. Right off the bat, he's left with 12,000. And you guys may know the story. He goes all the way, he dwindles them down. He goes, listen, I want you to bring these guys to the brook. Those who drink the water like with their hands, you know, they're going to be the ones that I want you to use for battle. And it was only 300 of them. Can you imagine that? From 32,000 to 300 guys. And the Lord gave Gideon the victory because God was with him. Because that's how God chooses. I think about Elijah. Surrounded by the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He says, listen, how long are you guys going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, worship him. But if Baal is God, then worship him. And he says, listen, we're going to build two altars. You know, you guys build an altar. Get the stone, the wood, everything. Get your bulls. And you know what? You know, we're going to call out to our God. And the God who answers by fire, he's the true and living God. And you know the story, maybe some of you, you know, the 450 prophets of Baal, they're there, they're screaming, they're crying. Eventually they start cutting themselves and everything. And all Elijah does, he says, you guys done now? You sure? You called him? Maybe he's busy. Maybe, you know, he's in the bathroom. He's tending to his needs. Who knows? But Baal's not answering you. So let me build my altar now. He builds his altar the same way. And Elijah, when you read there in 1 Kings, all he said was a simple prayer. He said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that you are the Lord. And immediately fire came from heaven, consumed the altar, consumed the sacrifice, licked up all the water that they dumped pitchers of water around the altar there and dried up the water, everything.
And Elijah said, I guess my God is the one who's true, huh? Oh, man.
That's how God chooses. And just as he chose those people in the Old Testament, just as he chose the 12 apostles here in the New Testament, he also chooses us tonight. And yes, he also knew what he was getting when he chose us.
So don't beat yourself up about it.
He loves us, and he knew why he chose us. Jesus picked ordinary people, imperfect people, unqualified people. He would even pick uneducated people. And he still does that today. Jesus chooses the same kind of people today. And if you're educated, he could use you also. But this is how God chooses. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. The Apostle Paul there, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, who boasted about their wisdom and how smart they were and all these things, and you know, trying to also refute the philosophers of his day, and they were, you know, there depending on and boasting in man's wisdom. Paul says to them, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh." Now, it doesn't say not any, it says not many. Because God does use educated people as well. I don't want to offend anybody who might be intellectual, you know. But he says that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Isn't that awesome? That's how God chooses. He doesn't want any flesh, any man, any person to glory in his glory, to try and touch his glory. Because God will share his glory with nobody. Absolutely no one. No flesh will glory in his presence. But he goes on to say, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Isn't that awesome? So if you're one of the not many wise or not many strong or not many mighty or not many noble, you know, maybe you're not mobile either. He could use you if you're immobile, you know, but God can use you. And he desires to. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. The people were looking on. They're looking at John and Peter. They're saying, man, these guys, we know these guys. These fishermen from Galilee, I mean, they're not educated. They're not trained. And they were marveling about it. And the people around us today do the same thing with me and you, don't they? Well, at least with me. They say, what, you? You're a pastor? I can't believe it. You teach the Bible? You can read now? Oh, my goodness. I barely made it through high school. My wife could tell you she was pregnant in my graduation pictures. I was almost 20 years old. Crazy. And God uses the foolish things. And it says they marveled, but yet they realized that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And they say, man, something is different about you. And then we could say, yes, it's Jesus. I've been with Jesus. I'm spending time with Jesus in prayer, in his word. It's Jesus. Listen, you know what? I forget who it was. If it was D.L. Moody or one of the early church fathers, they said, you know what? Studying and knowing the Bible is the best education anybody could get in the world, and it's true. When you read through the Psalm 119, we're going to see that on Friday night, it says that I'm more wise than my teachers because of the Word of God, because of your law, O Lord. I love your law. You know this book. You know this Bible. I'm telling you, you get an education and a half. And truly, we get not only wisdom from man, but more importantly, the wisdom from God. You see, God doesn't choose like man chooses. God doesn't care about credentials or accolades or qualifications or what university you graduated from. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't be smart and go to universities and get educated. But the thing is that he's not looking at that stuff. He doesn't look at our resume, as it were, and say, oh, wow, you could do that? Ooh, that's pretty impressive. I didn't know that. Oh, yeah, okay, good, I'll choose you. No, God doesn't choose like that. That's how we choose. You know, because man looks at the outer appearance, the Bible says, but God looks at the heart. And he doesn't necessarily call the equipped. You know, sometimes we might think, man, I'm really equipped. I'm overqualified for the job. Lord, how come you're not choosing me? You know? And God doesn't necessarily call the equipped, but he equips the called. I've found that to be very true in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of countless people. I see it in our own ministry. It's amazing. When I marvel when I sit back and I look at what God is doing and the people that God is using, first and foremost myself and others here, you guys, it's such a blessing, and the glory goes to God. Because it's so amazing to see how he works and how he chooses. Even amongst the 12 Jesus chose, listen, if a man had to choose one from the group to represent the 12, it would have probably been the wrong choice. Imagine if Jesus had a consulting firm review the 12 apostles' resumes before he chose them. Imagine that. I'm going to share a very humorous little story if that were to be the case. Listen to this. To Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafter's carpenter shop, Nazareth, Jerusalem, 25:9-22. From the Jordan Management Consultants. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is given as a result of our staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew had been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your comptroller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants. That's what man would have chosen. Imagine that. They said, oh, all the other guys, get rid of them. Judas Iscariot, he's the guy. You should promote him right now. See, because man sees the outer. God sees the heart. When you read John chapter 6, Jesus says, have I not called you to 12 and yet one of you is a devil? Jesus knew when he called Judas. But he also gave Judas an opportunity to repent. Judas chose not to. You see, and the world would look upon these 12 and say, unqualified, not fit for the job. Jesus looked at them and saw men who were willing to follow him and do his will come what may. He saw their hearts. Yes, he chose them, but remember, they also chose to follow Jesus. Jesus said, hey, follow me. He didn't force them. He didn't force these 12. Don't get this wrong. You know, don't get it mixed up. Yes, he chose, but we also choose him. There's a balance in the Bible. We've been predestined before the foundations of the world and selected and chosen. I can't wrap my mind around these huge theological terms that, you know, there's the predestination of God and the foreknowledge of God, yet man's free will and the choice of man. And, you know, it's just amazing. But the Bible teaches both. And when we come to it, we teach it. You see, so he chooses us, but we also choose or reject him. And so these 12 also dropped their nets, some of them, it says. Some says they forsook all, and they followed Jesus, and they chose to also follow him likewise. You see, because Jesus calls us to follow him, to take up our cross daily, to deny ourselves. The call of discipleship has not changed today. Many in the church and a lot of teachers out there are trying to change it to make it more palatable and make it more acceptable to people. And let's not tell people they got to deny themselves and take up their cross and that they're going to suffer if they become a Christian. Let's not say all that. But that's the reality. You come to Christ, it's a call of death. It's a call of denial. It's a call that you may end up getting your head chopped off, especially in the day and age in which we're living in. Listen, you know, the call, a witness. When Jesus said, you will be witnesses to me. You know what the word there in the Greek is? Martyrio, where we get our English word martyr. The call to follow Christ, it means you've already died to yourself. You already laid your life down. Our lives are no longer ours, but they're his. To do with them however he sees fit and however he pleases. Acts chapter 17, verse 6 describes these men as men who have turned the world upside down. 12 guys turned the known world upside down for Jesus Christ. Yet nowadays, the world is turning the church upside down, and it shouldn't be that way. Just 12 guys who were sold out to follow and serve Jesus Christ. I think of Peter. He preached his first sermon in the book of Acts, and 3,000 people got saved. Yeah, the same Peter who denied Jesus. Jesus restored him back into fellowship, back into ministry. And he also even said, you know what, Peter, based upon your confession of who you said that I am, I'm the rock, I'm going to build my church. And he handed him the keys. Imagine that, Peter, the impulsive one. I think of James. Again, Peter, James, John, these guys were part of the inner circle with Jesus. Not only did he have his 12, but he had his 3. Peter, James, would become the leader in the early church. Then John wrote all these wonderful letters we have, especially the book of Revelation. Imagine that. And not only that, but he was at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother Mary. And Jesus said, behold your mother, woman, behold your son. What an honor. Peter, James, and John, just a few of these guys, they truly became fishers of men. They all went on to be great men of God. You know, Greg Laurie, he wrote a book. It's a great book. I recommend that you guys read it, called Upside Down Church. In that book, he says this: God can do more with a few committed followers of Christ than 1,000 who follow him half-heartedly. That's my heart too, especially for ministry. I'd rather have a few people that are totally sold out than have 1,000 that are wishy-washy and lukewarm and carnal and backslidden and whatever. I'd rather just have a few, because we could do much more with a few that are faithful to the Lord. Amen? Amen? Every single one of these apostles, notice, willingly and joyfully died horrible deaths for what they knew was the truth when they saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of them, except the apostle John. And listen, when people say, oh, they were, you know, hallucinating, they wanted to believe with all their heart that their Lord was... No, listen, nobody will die for what they know is a lie. Absolutely no one. When it comes, push comes to shove, and that sword comes to their neck or whatever, gun to their head, and they say, listen, do you still believe it? They're going to say, no, you're right. I don't believe it. These guys went and they were killed, murdered for what they believed. Matthew was slain with a sword in the city of Ethiopia. James was beheaded in Jerusalem. Philip was hung up against a pillar at Hierapolis in the province of Phrygia. Bartholomew was beaten to death with whips. Andrew was bound to a cross and left to die. Jude was shot to death with arrows. James, the son of Alphaeus, was thrown off the temple, stoned, and then had his brains bashed out with a club by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Simon the Zealot was sawn in two. Thomas was impaled with a spear in East India. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome after having watched his wife been crucified, and he told her, remember thou the Lord, woman, when she was about to give up. Amazing. John was banished to the island of Patmos after having been boiled in oil. He is the only one to die of natural causes. And then he would write 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation on the island of Patmos. Judas, we know, hung himself. He went out and he hung himself, fell down on a rock. It says that his insides were all exposed. He burst open. All his guts came out. These are the 12. Think about the others. Think about Matthias, the one who was chosen to replace Judas with the pulling of straws. He was first stoned and then beheaded. And then Paul, who was really the one that replaced Judas, I believe, the 12th apostle, the apostle Paul, after a variety of tortures and imprisonments, we know about his life, he was finally beheaded in Rome. Barnabas was stoned to death by the Jews of Salonica. Mark died in Alexandria in northern Egypt after having been dragged through the streets. And Luke, the writer of our gospel, was hung upon an olive tree in the land of Greece to die. Every single one of these guys laid their lives down. And still to this day, missionaries all around the world give their lives for the gospel. We see it going on all around. I mean, yes, Pastor Saeed is a prominent one, but there are many like him. And we pray for Pastor Saeed, and we pray for the persecuted church. But we need to pray for the persecuted church to be praying for the church in America. You see, we see it all around. You know, not to mention ISIS and Iraq and Syria. I don't have to go into the details. We know what's going on. But listen, the 21st century has been the greatest bloodshed amongst Christians of all history. The 21st century in the body of Christ. You see, I ask myself, I ask us tonight, how about you? Are you willing to truly follow Christ in this way? To be not only called to salvation, but be a disciple, a learner, and then also be chosen by him to perhaps be one who is sent out on a mission for Christ. To give your life over fully and completely to what God wants for your life. And you know, a lot of times we say, oh yeah, I'd be willing to die for Christ. But are you first willing to live for Christ? You can't be willing to die for Christ if you're not willing to live for him first. You see, if you think that God can't use you tonight, maybe you're here and or maybe you're listening to this and you say, man, God can't use me. He wouldn't use me. He wouldn't choose me. If that's you, I want to encourage you. You're probably the very person he's looking at, and you're the most likely candidate that he's looking at that he's going to choose to use. Because you think that he can't use you. But if you're sitting there and you're saying, well, he needs to use me. Look at me. Come on, God. I mean, you'd be silly to pass me up. Look at all my skills. Look at all my abilities, man. Look at, you know, you get the whole package here. Guess what? You're the one he's going to pass by until you're broken and you come humble before the Lord. He will not choose you. You see, I take great comfort in this study tonight. That we are called and that we are chosen. And it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you are presently. If you would answer the call like these 12 did when Jesus walked by as they were there on the seashore. You may remember the story. They're discouraged. They didn't catch any fish all night, the whole thing. And when Jesus comes and says, hey, drop your nets and follow me. Whatever it might be in your life. Maybe you're holding on to things that are really keeping you from truly following and answering the call of discipleship and then also apostleship, as it were, where he wants to send you out. He's got a mission for you. And you know, listen, every single calling of God is different. And it's all a blessing. It's a privilege and an honor to serve the Lord in any capacity. He doesn't love the pastor more than the person who cleans a bathroom or vice versa or whatever. No. You know, listen, whatever we do, whatever we touch, listen, it is holy. When you read through the Old Testament, you see the setup of the tabernacle, the utensils, everything. God made painstakingly showed the detail, every hoop, every curtain, every rod. I mean, how everything was to be set up, all the different tables, all the different people that were setting up the tables, every single facet of what God established and establishes still to this day is sanctified and consecrated and holy unto him. And then he says, hey, I choose you to serve me in this way. Yeah, you. Yes, me. Yeah. And you know, we think, man, God, why are you choosing me? He could have sent angels. Think about that. He would have done a much better job sending angels to do his work on the earth. But yet he chooses us. Why? Because he enjoys to see his children take part in what he's created, the church, the body of Christ, because he is coming soon. And in these end days, he uses us to further the kingdom of God, because Satan is furthering his kingdom. So we need to be out there like the 12, not loving our lives to the death. That's what the Apostle Paul said. The reason he was able to do what he did is because he didn't count his life dear to him. He said, I want to finish my race and the ministry that God called me to with joy. I want to fulfill my ministry. I want to fulfill my life. I want to be used up like a Bic pen. And once I'm ran out, God says, all right, it's your time, Johnny. You're coming home. And then hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not successful, faithful. If you're waiting to be successful, you won't be faithful. But if you're faithful, you will be successful because you're obeying the Lord, come what may. You're called. You're chosen. Let's rejoice in that fact tonight. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for the truth of your word to us, Lord. Despite how we may feel, despite what we might think, what we might see in ourselves or in others, Lord, we thank you for the way that you look at us, for the way you see us, Lord, that you choose us, that you've called us, Lord. And Father, may we be faithful to follow hard after you, Lord, knowing, God, that with your calling comes your enabling. You equip the called, Lord, and Father, I pray, God, that you would do that even tonight, afresh and anew. Perhaps for those who are walking with you quite some time, maybe getting weary, Lord, or serving you for quite some time, maybe getting a little discouraged, Lord, I pray you refresh them, encourage them. Fan that spark to a flame once again, Lord. Father, I pray for the new believer, the new person, God, who's just on fire for you, and they're just overjoyed to even bend down and pick up a piece of paper off the rug, Lord, for you. And God, I pray you just keep that joy, keep that fervor, Lord, going. And Father, may we all look not at what you've called us to do, small or great, but to look to the one who's called us, to know that it's you who's called us to yourself. Father, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. It is a privilege and an honor to know you and also to even serve you, Lord. May we be used up until you call us home for your glory, for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.